Okay, today we're going to be looking at part three of With Christ in the School of Prayer. We're going to be looking at the phrase, Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches and gives us a model prayer and how we are to pray, a guideline to instruct us and teach those who follow him to how to pray in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto the Lord. Again, the temptation with the Lord's Prayer is that we're too familiar with it. And when we are too familiar with something, we tend to rush through it or not give it the respect it deserves. So our time together as a church family, we're trying to go, I'm being intentional and going slow through this prayer so that we understand what each phrase means. What are we saying? What are we meaning when we utter these words? And what did Jesus mean in teaching this prayer? Our text is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this, Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, would you bless this time in your word, and would you make yourself known through the scripture? We pray and ask for the aid and revealing and illumining work of the Holy Spirit to show us the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lamb on the throne, slain for sinners, risen for our justification, and who will return in glory to judge the wicked, to save the redeemed, that we may reign with you forever. And in the meantime, as we wait and as we long for that final full glory of your kingdom to come, in the meantime, let us pray. Let us pray. Let us seek first the kingdom and your righteousness. All these things will be added unto us. Teach us, Lord, as you did the disciples, how to pray. And bless this time of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple things about the Lord's Prayer before we embark on what is meant by this phrase. The kingdom of God is kind of an elusive term in Scripture. It can mean different things in different stages of God's work with His people. So I feel like it would be helpful to look at least four things in understanding what's meant by this phrase, kingdom. Our kingdom of God. First, we know that God is the creator and king of all creation. We know that. In a very universal sense, he is king, he is the creator, and his reign and rule is over now as we speak. His reign and rule is over all of his creation because he is creator and he is king. So in a universal, general sense, he reigns right now over all because he is creator and king. But second, in a more particular sense, in a sense where it seems to be where Jesus is going, and in particular, the New Testament, when we talk about the kingdom of God, there's a particular sense, which means that God has a reign and rule as Redeemer and King. As Redeemer and King over a particular people
in time. So in one sense, he is creator and king over all creation, and he reigns. In another sense, in a more narrow particular sense, he is the redeemer and king who is reigning and ruling over a particular people, namely the church. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a personal, inward, individual kind of sense. It's a corporate sense in which this kingdom is coming over a particular people. So generally, universally, and then particularly over a particular people, he is their redeemer and king. He is the church's head. He is the king, and he is the groom over his bride. There are some who are not in the kingdom. There are some outside of the kingdom. There are some within the kingdom, and we are praying for this kingdom to come. Personal, spiritual, corporate, over a particular people, his church. Two more things about this kingdom. In one sense, the kingdom has been inaugurated. We had a big fanfare not too long ago with the inauguration of a president. We had some prayers to welcome and to celebrate this governing of our president. Some of those prayers were quite ridiculous. However, there was an inauguration. And when you think about inauguration, you think that's a big deal. There was parades, there were balls, there were people praying, there were people gathered. There was this huge deal because something was happening in history that mattered. Well, in one sense, the kingdom has been inaugurated, meaning it has been established by the coming of a king. Has our king come? Yes. He was born in Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. In one sense, in the very coming of Jesus, in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, the kingdom has been established. It is at hand now. But then the Bible speaks in another sense, that the kingdom is yet to come. That there's this present sense of the kingdom because he has come and it has been inaugurated and established. It's being continued by his church. But there is a sense that there is yet to come the future, final, full glory of that kingdom at the return of Christ. So that's a lot going on in three words. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. What is meant by the petition? I want to give you a personal summary that I want us to look at. Look at how people of old have mentioned or explained this petition and then summarize it one more time. What is meant by the petition? When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're talking about a particular spiritual, personal, corporate reign in and over his people by his word and by his spirit. That's what we mean. This is not a physical, political kingdom that we're praying for necessarily. We are praying, as Jesus said, he says, hey, my kingdom is not of this world, when he is standing before Pilate. There's a spiritual sense to the kingdom. So we are praying corporately, our Father, not just me and Jesus and his kingdom come in me, but we are praying our Father who is in heaven, and we are praying for the hallowing of his name. We are praying for his kingdom to come, which means when you think kingdom, you got to think reign. Reign. How does Christ reign now? Is he king now? Yes, he is king now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is, in fact, right now, king. But he reigns in and over a particular people, namely his church, when you look at the New Testament,
by His Word and by His Spirit. By His Word and by His Spirit is how He reigns in and among a particular people now. And we are wanting this to come more and more, and we are longing for the final glory of the kingdom to come. So when we pray this, we are praying that the reign of Jesus Christ would come and be established and be manifested more and more and more and more by His Word and by His Spirit and the increase of His church. We want His kingdom to come, as Jesus teaches us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. But it's not limited to the now. It's not limited to just our day and our generation and our prayer in this moment. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying, yes, to experience that and know that and to see that more and more and more by His Word and His Spirit, His rule in and among His people as the head of the church, as the bridegroom of His bride, as the head of the body. But we are also, when we pray that, we are praying, we are longing for the day when we will see and experience in full. He will return in glory, in honor, in praise. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, He will come in great glory. So when we are praying that, there is a sense where we want some of this now. Thy kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. But we are also saying we long for the day when we will see it in its full, final form. I want to direct our attention to what is often neglected in our day. There are two ways of understanding this petition that I find very, very helpful by way of two very old catechisms. One dated in the 1500s, the other dated in the 1600s. Listen to the question and the answer. What is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. People don't talk like that anymore. We just rush through. And do we realize what we're saying in those three words? Thy kingdom come. We're praying that the kingdom of Satan be destroyed. We're praying that the kingdom of Christ be more and more established. And we are praying that the kingdom in its full glory come. And that one day we will reign with our King when He comes and reigns in glory. Another one puts it this way, part of it. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever. Again, what do we pray in the second petition? This catechism says it this way. We pray that Satan's kingdom be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, that ourselves and others be brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Thy kingdom come. We are praying that God do what only He can do in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, by His Word and by His Spirit. And as we pray that more and more and more, we are praying against a counter kingdom that seeks to destroy and belittle and blaspheme and hinder God's reign in the world. But you see, As the song says, this world is not our home. We are longing for the kingdom in its full and final glory. That is what is meant by the petition. To summarize it again, thy kingdom come means we are talking about a particular spiritual, personal, corporate reign of Christ in and over His people by His Word and His Spirit. And we are wanting this to come more and more in our day and longing for the final glory of the kingdom to come. How does it come? How? Well, obviously one way is praying that it would. Jesus instructs us very clearly on that. How does this kingdom come? In at least three ways for our time's sake today. First, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, by the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. Third, by partaking of the Holy Supper. That is how this kingdom is coming and being more and more manifest. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the Holy Scriptures, and by partaking of the Holy Supper. What do you mean by power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom coming? Jesus has a conversation with a religious man named Nicodemus. And what does he say to Nicodemus? Jesus tells him in John 3, verse 3, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, or born anew, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's a stipulation about this kingdom. You must be born again, or you can't see it. Nicodemus says, well, how in the world can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, this kingdom comes. But here's what we need to understand very clearly. The Holy Spirit does not operate in a solo fashion. It's not just the Holy Spirit comes and brings people into the kingdom. He doesn't fly solo. When the Spirit of God comes to bring new life and working and gathering people into this kingdom and bringing the new birth, the Spirit always flies in tandem with the Word. With the Word. The Spirit attends the Word and comes in power so that people may be born again and enter into that kingdom. And that's what we pray for. We want people in the kingdom. We want young and old, boys and girls, men and women, husbands and wives, widows, widowers. We want people in this kingdom. And the way that this kingdom comes and is built and is established is by the Spirit and the Word. Remember, we said He reigns in and over His people by His Word and His Spirit. It comes by the Holy Spirit. It also comes by the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. You see this with John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So for John the Baptist, the kingdom had dawned in a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is at hand. What was his message? Repent. Turn from your sin, yourself, your kingdom, your righteousness. Turn from your way of thinking, even your way of thinking about God, because now the kingdom is at hand and the Christ has come. You see it through preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see it with Jesus in the parables when he also says, by the way, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says that in Mark chapter 1. And in the parables of Jesus with this sowing of the seed. Well, what are all these parables about sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing? Well, praise God, he tells us what is meant by the sowing of the seed. It's by the giving of the word. The seed is the word. We must sow this word. Why? Well, yeah, it's going to land on different soils. But the way growth comes, the way this kingdom comes, is by sowing of the seed. And yes, there will be some 30, 60, 100-fold that will fall on good ground. He also tells another story about a sower. And what does that sower do in Mark chapter 4? He goes out and he sows his seed, and then he goes home and he sleeps. Day after day after day after day after day. He sleeps, he awakes. He sleeps, he awakes. He sleeps, he awakes. He's not doing really anything else other than he has sown the seed. And then lo and behold, one day he wakes up and he looks out and something's growing. He continues his pattern. Sleeping, awaking, sleeping, awaking, sleeping, awaking. And then, oh man, it's growing higher. Then the parable is, we see that there is this fruitfulness and this growth that comes. Well, how in the world do you explain that growth? The seed was sown. The seed was sown. So by the power of the Spirit, by the preaching of the Scriptures, by partaking of the supper. Now, I need to clarify this. The mere act of partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's not what I mean. There is not a sacramental grace bestowed that brings about it this kingdom more and more. What I mean is this. Jesus says in the upper room in Luke 22 with the disciples, he says, listen, I will not eat anymore until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus has this Lord's Supper. Jesus has this gathering with his disciples. And what kind of language does he use in the gathering? Kingdom language. He says, listen, it's got to be fulfilled. It's got to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Well, I thought it already did come. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, remember, in a sense, it has. And in a sense, it is yet to come in final full glory. Jesus takes this in this meal and says, this is a kingdom meal. This is a meal that must remind us of what is to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is a meal that reminds us that there is a kingdom to come, Jesus says. Paul uses the same language in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, as often as you drink this cup, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. You hear that? This is a meal celebrating redemption, celebrating the kingdom that has come and that will come. And when we partake, there's a proclamation, according to Paul. A sermon, according to Paul. That when we take this bread that is broken for us, as Jesus says, when we take this cup that is given for us, we are preaching something. Your lips might be closed. Your eyes might be closed. You might take it in silence. But you are preaching when you take this supper. It is a proclamation of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is hope. It's a meal where we are hoping for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what kind of meal it is. Who can take of the meal? Who can take of this meal? Those who can take of this meal are those who understand in a saving way what the bread was broken for. What the cup represents in the shedding of His blood for sinners. Those who know this in a saving way can take. Those who understand that the very body of Jesus Christ was given for them. That the body of Christ, He yielded His body and He bore our sins in His body on the tree. For those of us understanding, for those of us believing that the body of our Lord was given publicly and broken, for those who know this savingly, you are to take remembering today. You are to remember that sacrifice. You are to remember the judgment He took upon Himself, that judgment might be passed over you. You are remembering this blood. You are remembering that His blood was shed for you. You are remembering that He lived for you, that He died for you, that He was raised for you, and He reigns in glory. That's what we mean when we take. And for those believing, for those professing that, for those who examine themselves to see whether or not they are in the faith and to also consider how they are toward the brothers and sisters, then you come today and you take in remembrance, in humility, in reverence, remembering that He was given for us. As Romans 4 says, He was delivered up for our transgressions, and He was raised for our justification. He was raised for us. So I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come.